We're going to continue looking at the book of Psalms, looking at the different prayers and songs for our life. And today we're going to look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we're going to consider, what does it mean to be happy? And what the psalm says is, happy are the honest. Happy are the honest. And we're going to look at this psalm. People wonder, what does it mean to be happy? How can you be happy? And this psalm starts off with two beatitudes, two statements about happy is the person, or blessed is the person. And so we're going to look at those two. And the psalm ends with a statement about rejoicing, being glad, singing. And so it ends with this idea of happiness and being joyful. So let's look at Psalm 32. It begins in verse 1 and it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." So the first thing that we see, or that we want to look at least in this passage, is the idea of the suffering of the sinner. That the sinner suffers. We see this in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 come right after those two Beatitudes that emphasize how happy someone can be. And right before verse 5, which we'll see that verse 5 is very connected back to those two Beatitudes. But in verses 3 and 4, we read that when I was silent, or when I kept silent, all the bad things that happened, my bones waste away, my groaning went on all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy on me. All these bad things are happening because he's being silent. It reminds us of Adam in the garden. Adam, after they've sinned against God, and God comes to be among them, and they hide instead. And they don't want to speak. They're hoping maybe he'll pass by and not realize that they're there. And even when Adam starts talking to God, he never really gets around to confessing his sin or speaking truthfully to God. So when the person in the psalm won't speak to God, won't talk about what is separating them from God, we see all these bad things happening to them. Putting things into words helps us to acknowledge what's going on. Helps us to see the problems that may be happening in our life. Speaking to God, putting it into words. It may be our stubborn pride that holds us back. It might be a fear of being exposed and people seeing who we really are and not accepting us. It might be that we're silent because we want to trivialize the significance. It's our pet sin. We don't really want anybody to know about it. And it probably doesn't affect anybody very much. And so we just don't talk about it. But when we are silent to God, we are rejecting God's grace. We're not seeking God. Maybe we think we're not worthy of His forgiveness. Maybe we think we don't deserve acceptance from Him. But it might just be that we want to live a double life. Be one way in public, another way in private, and think that God's not really seeing that private side. Whatever the reason, like I said, the sinner is described as just wasting away. We sometimes think that secret sins will make us happy, but that's not how it's described here. Your secret sin may be a fleeting momentary pleasure, but it doesn't bring joy or happiness. What we see instead is that his bones waste away. He groans. He talks about God's heavy hand being on him. That this feeling of guilt. That there's no strength. It's like being in the heat of the day. And you know how you feel when those 100 and something degree temperatures start to hit. So the suffering of the sinner is here, but that's not the main point of this psalm. The main point of this psalm is the forgiveness of the faithful. Verse 5 has a dramatic shift. It says, then I spoke. I cried out. Then I reached out to God. I'm no longer silent. In verse 5, there's the way the poet wrote the psalm, there's a triple construction. There's three things that he says that are very similar, and they all emphasize confessing. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Three times he's saying, I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to keep quiet. And that relates back to those Beatitudes at the beginning. If you look back at the Beatitudes in verses 1 and 2, you have another triple construction there. It says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Blessed are the ones that are forgiven by God. So true happiness is not secret sin, holding things back. True happiness is laying your life bare before God. Being authentic is one way that sometimes people will talk about it. Not hiding, not pretending. Between verses 1 and 2 and verse 5, there are so many words that are connected that the psalmist is really trying to say that if you'll do the things in verse 5, you'll have the happiness of verses 1 and 2. You'll know that. I mean, here's the words that you find in both areas, transgression, sin, iniquity, forgiveness, covered. And those five words appear seven times in verse 5. But they're from the two Beatitudes. There's this emphasis that the true happiness comes in laying your life bare, being open to God, seeking His forgiveness. And so, what we find in the passage is when you do those things in verse 5, when you acknowledge, when you open up, when you say, God, here I am, this is what I've done. It says, I confess my transgressions and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Confession and forgiveness go together. We see this also in 1 John chapter 1. John tells us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and His word is not in us. The confession of sin brings forgiveness. It brings happiness. But notice the last part of that second beatitude in verse 2. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing trying to hide. That's what 1 John is talking about. If we claim that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving God. If we say we have no sin, we're calling God a liar. The very person that can forgive our sins, we call a liar. It reminds me of this idea of trying to not have conceit within your spirit. One thing you can do is you can confess your sin and yet you're not really confessing. Because you're taking pride in the fact that you are confessing your sin. It reminds me of the Disney movie Hunchback of Notre Dame. You've got the character Frodo in that show, and he thinks he is so righteous and he has no sin. And even when he confesses sins, it's the most diabolical part of the movie. You have the flames of hell popping up all around him, even as he is supposedly confessing his sin. So we're called to have no deceit within us when we confess our sins. We don't want to be like that man looking at confession as if it's a way to be even better. That's not what we're doing. We're just being honest with God. At the same time, Paul warns us we shouldn't rely on God's forgiveness and say, as Paul talks about in Romans, since God forgives, shouldn't I sin all the more so that He can forgive all the more? Paul says, God forbid. No way. Can't do that. So we're called to seek God, to seek His forgiveness, but it has to be in a spirit with no deceit. An authentic life calling out to God. And then this leads us to the third idea that I want to look at in this psalm, the deliverance of the devoted. The deliverance of the devoted. If we are devoted to God, God will rescue us. God will save us. God will take care of us. It's a promise, and it's really strange. I almost wanted to call this don't be a mule or don't be mule-headed or something like that, because you've got this verse just all of a sudden. Don't be like the horse or the mule. There's this warning to us. don't resist God. Don't try to pull back from Him where He has to say, no, come on, I want you to confess. I want you to seek my forgiveness. Horse, you got to put that bit in their mouth and lead them where you want them to go, because they won't go willingly. But we're told instead in verse 8 that we should accept God's instruction, His teachings, His counsel, because all of those things have a purpose. He wants to love and show His love to us. Jesus said it this way. So come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and you'll find rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The yoke was what you put on the ox to plow. Sort of like the bit and the bridle. But Jesus says, mine is not hard. If you truly do as Psalm 32 is talking about, and you lay bare to God everything, and you're completely honest with Him, He is able to work with us and rescue us and help us. Verse 10 talks about many are the woes of the wicked. And we see in verses 3 and 4 some of those, that turmoil that goes on inside if they are sinners and they don't want to confess to God. It's described as being horrible inside. And in verses 6 and 7, I think that's right. Yeah, verses 6 and 7, we're told about troubles outside, the waters coming up and possibly overwhelming us. And we're told about the trouble that's all around us. The wicked have no way because they don't trust in God. They don't seek Him. But we're told in verse 10 that the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. And so if we trust God, His love surrounds us. And the way verses 6 and 7 describe it, by praying to Him, we'll see that we are on a rock, that the waters, no matter how much they come up, they can't overwhelm us. It's almost the image of the Ark of the Covenant sitting after the waters are receding on that high place because God had protected them. The chaotic waters of destruction and chaos, they can't reach. And it also talks about in verse 7 that when trouble comes, God is our rescue. God is our place that we can hide in. It's almost like a cave that we can go to and be protected when the trouble's out there. Like King David, when Saul was hunting him for his life, and David hides in a cave and God protects him and watches over him. And as God watches over us, He surrounds us with songs of deliverance that we can cry out to Him and praise Him. And that's why the psalm ends in verse 11 about rejoicing and being glad and singing. But verse 11 talks about those that rejoice, those that sing, those that are glad. Who are they? They're the righteous. They're those that are upright in heart. And we may say, what does that mean? Who is righteous? Who is sinless? Only Jesus. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about. When he says someone is righteous, when he talks about being upright in heart, he's talking about those that are honest with God. Those that are authentic, don't try to pretend, don't try to hide. But say, I've got these struggles. Those are the people that God considers righteous and upright. Those that confess their sins, those that don't have deceit in their spirit. And those that trust in Him, those that turn to Him, those that don't hide from Him, but cry out to the Lord when there's trouble. And trust, because He will take care of His people. This idea of being honest. Some of y'all were asking before the service how my kids are going, doing, because they both totaled their cars last week, and y'all remember that. I was on the way down here yesterday. I stopped and had lunch with Isaac, and we talked, and we went and looked at some cars, and we talked about how much could he afford and all this kind of stuff. And my wife, I know, was just worried it's going to be a confrontational situation, because when he first started showing us cars he's looking at, it's like, you can't afford that. But instead of confronting him and pretending I was someone I wasn't, I just was real honest with him. I said, son, I just don't want you to go through what I went through when I was your age. Because I was horrible at money back then. Made a bunch of dumb decisions, especially around cars. Had an awesome Camaro, but wasn't able to go on summer missions in college because I had to go work to pay for the stupid car I'd purchased. I was just trying to talk to and being honest. It was a great, that was probably the best visit I've had with him in a couple of years. Because that's what makes you happy. It's being honest, being authentic, both to God and to one another. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you, Lord, and Father, we want to just seek to be honest before you, Lord God. There may be things in our lives that we just want to try to take care of on our own or self-analyze, or maybe we find momentary fleeting pleasures in it. But God, we need to be honest with you, lay everything before you, because then you tell us that we will be happy. Father, I just pray that you would help us to be authentic believers, both in our relationship with you, but also more importantly, as we go out each day among those that don't know you, be willing to share our struggles so that they can see that there is someone greater than us at work in our lives. And it's Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.